So the topic was reincarnation. So they had taken a lot of trouble to prepare for the drama. And present to us today how students of the modern times are so much concerned about keeping a healthy body, or they are concerned about going abroad, joining some foreign universities, and returning with some foreign degree. But hardly anybody is concerned about the real welfare, the real goal of life. And the bias wasn't unusual for you, for all of you, because you get to see such students today. But although man is working so hard to enjoy the various means, no one is happy in this world. As we are progressing in science more and more, and trying to enjoy in various different ways, we find that man is becoming more and more miserable. Because of something very fundamentally lacking in his life. Like we saw today, one of the devotees came and conveyed to the other students how at the time of death one suffers excruciating pain. In the same way, at the time of birth also, in the mother's womb, one suffers severe pain. But generally people do not think of pain in the normal way of living, unless it comes in everyone's life individually. How many of you think of death in your life every day? How many of you think of old age? You never think about them. But you cannot deny these harsh realities of life. Like if you see your photographs in your childhood, how you look like, sometimes your mother shows you, this was when you were 4 years old, this was when you were 10 years old. And you see the photograph, you cannot even recognize yourself, how you look like, and how you are looking like now. And just wait and see how your body will grow old. When you become 70 or 80, then probably you will look back to your youthful photographs when you are studying in one of the engineering colleges. And you will get some satisfaction that I was also beautiful once upon a time. Now all that beauty is gone. Now my body is, you know, hair has turned grey. I have got. So in this way, the body is undergoing 6 changes. Birth, growth, production of some byproducts, and then it is maintained for some time, it decays, and then it dies one day. And everyone observes it. It's not that we don't see it. We all are observing our bodies changing rapidly. But unfortunately, due to the fast-paced life, man has forgotten to ask this basic question. If everything is changing around me, what is the thing that never changes, that is always permanent? What is it in me? When you were a small child, whatever I you felt, the very same I you are feeling now also, and you will feel it in the future also. But what is the permanent thing in this body that never changes? Everyone wants to see the beauty of the body remaining permanent. That's why they click photographs, in order to maintain, preserve the sweet memories. But you find that the body inevitably grows old and dwindles and dies, leaving beside some skeletons and a pile of ashes. So these two boys in the drama today you saw were not concerned about that. They never asked this question in the beginning. What happens to me? What happens to the body? Are we all destined to die like that? Simply to become a bunch of ashes? Is that the goal of life? Or one should ask, where am I going? So the subtler truth that is existing in the body, the active principle, is the soul. Krishna says, the soul cannot be seen as is often expected by the people. He says, Utkamantam sitam bhapi munjanam bha gunanvitam vimuda nanu pashyanti pashyanti jnana chakshusha. He says, Vimuda, those who are fools cannot see the soul. But Pashyanti Jnana Chakshusha. There is a method to see the soul. How do you see the soul? jnana chakshusha. Jnana chakshu is different from the chakshu that you have now. This is simply the eyeball that is made up of some flesh and water and some blood. This is not jnana chakshu. Jnana chakshu is the divine wisdom with which one can perceive the presence of the soul in the body. And it is not very difficult. All that we need to do is to hear knowledge from the right authority. And all knowledge will be revealed to you, and you can see with those eyes, with that spectacles of knowledge. That's like if one of you is an automobile engineer, and you know in and out about everything in a jeep, in a vehicle. So as soon as you sit in the jeep and drive the jeep for a 20 feet distance, you can immediately say what is the condition of the vehicle, isn't it? Or if something is wrong with the vehicle, without even touching the vehicle, you can say what's wrong with the vehicle. Whereas an ordinary novice who doesn't know anything about a jeep or automobile engineering, he will not be able to tell it. Because you know the science of an automobile vehicle, you can understand what's wrong with the vehicle. Same is true for any field of knowledge. If you have the knowledge about a particular field, like if I bring a television to you and if it is not working, within no time you can press this and that, you can remove some capacitor, diode, put something and immediately set it right, it will be working. Because you know the science of electronics engineering or whatever. In the same way, if one wants to see the soul, one has to know the science of the soul. And that should be heard from scriptures like Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Then one can clearly understand. Our scriptures are so simple, straightforward to understand. They clearly define what is life and what is death. There is no ambiguity there. Even in the courts, there used to be a lot of arguments about this life and death. What is life and what is death? When you ask them what is death, they will say absence of life. And what is life? That they have no understanding. They will say, till you don't die, you are having life. So nobody clearly knows what is life and what is death. If you go to the doctors today, there are five different types of death. There is brain death, there is clinical death. Like the doctors have different types of death, and sometimes they don't even know whether a person has died or not. Exactly. It's very difficult to estimate. I was reading one reference of one, Dr. Wilfred Bigelow. He is the head of cardiovascular surgical unit at Toronto General Hospital, Canada. He has been performing surgery for the past 30 years. After which he made a statement. He said, whenever I see a person dying, at once I find that the glow in his eyes goes away. The luster in his eyes go away. It goes away immediately. And I don't know exactly what happens. I can clearly see that there is something missing in the body. And so he made a statement that I would like to know what is the actual active principle in the body that was making the body function. So many scientists have been analyzing the body right from the top of the head to the tip of the toe. What makes the body act? How at one point of time the child in the womb, the fetus in the womb, that starts functioning as a living body, loved up, loved up, loved up. How does that heartbeat start? And at one point of time it stops. You are right into it, the parents don't do it, but automatically it starts at one point and stops at another point. What makes it alive? So this has been a big question mark. One scientist became very curious to create life. So he created an artificial semen. And the artificial semen, under the electron microscope, if you see it, it had exactly the similar structure like the semen of a human being. Everything looked the same. But he found that even after the impregnation of the artificial semen, there was no life. So that scientist said, I think his name is Georgi. He said that, Georgi. He said that after creating this artificial semen, I found that everything looked alike, except that life was escaping from my hands. I found that I was simply left with some atoms and molecules, devoid of life. So why did he not achieve life by creating an artificial semen? He couldn't. No one can create life. It's not possible. Because life is soul. Soul is actually life, which can never be created, which can never be destroyed. which is always existing in this body when the body is alive. So by seeing a living body where there is thinking, feeling, willing, we can understand that there is soul in this body. There is consciousness. The soul can never be created. So soul is a very subtle principle which cannot be seen with mundane eyes. But we need to understand the science of the soul to appreciate the presence of soul. Even in the field of material science, there are so many subtle sciences. Like if you study statistic ensembles or models, you cannot see them with eyes, but you have to imagine with your mind about such models. How many of you have seen the atoms? How many of you have seen molecules? How many have seen protons, neutrons and electrons? You have just studied it in your books. So even material science, if it is so subtle and cannot be perceived with the naked eyes, what then to speak of the soul, which is a spiritual principle? How can one see with one's eyes? It is a very childish argument to say that because I cannot see the soul doesn't exist. It's a very childish argument. For that matter, you don't even see the air, but you can feel the presence of air. In the same way, someone was asking, how can you perceive the presence of soul? It's very easy. Are you aware that you are existing, all of you? Are you aware of your existence? Yes or not? That means there is a soul in this body. Are you able to feel the cold now? Cold of the winter? That means there is soul in the body. So you are able to perceive. The ability to perceive and the ability to be aware shows the presence of the soul in the body. Sometimes people have a misconception, I am the body and I have got a soul. You think like that. That's wrong actually. You are the soul and you are seated in a body. Just like a parrot is kept in a cage, you are kept in this body. Or just like a man, a driver is kept in a car, you are kept inside this body. It's very easy to understand. The soul, as long as it is present in the body, the body is called alive. And when the soul goes out of the body is called as dead. And where does the soul come from? If the soul never dies, if the soul is never born, if it cannot be killed, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Nainam Chindanti, he says, Nainam Chindanti Shastrani, it cannot be cut by weapons. Nainam Dahati Pavakaha, it cannot be burnt by fire. Achayanam play vayam tyapo nashoshigati marutaha. He says it cannot be wetted by water, it cannot be dried by air. Especially he has told this loka for all of you, engineers. Because engineers always, as soon as they get a substance in hand, they want to study the physical and chemical characteristics. Immediately they have to list down. What are the physical characteristics? What are the chemical characteristics? How does it behave? So here, Krishna is saying that it is neither solid, liquid, gas or plasma. It is beyond all matter. It is antimatter. And the soul is never destroyed because it can never be killed. Nor do you have the ability to create soul. Soul is eternal. So this being the case, if the soul is eternally existing, where does it come from? And Krishna talks about that in Bhagavad Gita also. The soul comes from the spiritual world. Originally the soul belongs to the spiritual world. And the soul has left the spiritual world and come to this material world. In Bhagavad Gita there is a clear description about what is spiritual world and what is material world. Spiritual world is the eternal world. And material world is like a counterfeit note. Like you have the original currency note and you have a counterfeit note. Or you have the original object and you have a shadow of the object. So the material world is called as a shadow of the spiritual world. And it is very easy to understand. Because the material world, it appears to you that things will give you pleasure, but it cheats you when you chase after them. That's why all the pleasures of this world are short-lived. That's why anybody, when people meet the other person, what is the first question they ask? How do you do? How do you do? And what should the other person say? Fine. No problem. That means generally I have problems. But at least for the time being, I have no problem. So the no problem is a very common word everywhere when people converse with one another. Because this world is full of problems. It's a problemed place, a condemned place. So Krishna says here, in the material world there is Bhumi, Rapo, Anala, Vayu, Kham, the Panchabhutas are there, and Manaha, Buddhi, Revacha, Ahankara, mind, intelligence, ego, all these things constitute the material world here. Whereas the spiritual world, he says, is beyond the material world. That world is never destroyed. it exists eternally, and that is the original home of the living being and Atma. Of course, it is a far-fetched thing to understand about the nature of the spiritual world in great detail within a short time that is available just today. But still, suffice to say, spiritual world has opposite qualities to the material world. Spiritual world means there is no death, there is no voltage, there is no disease. And this world has the exactly opposite characteristics. In this world there is disease, there is old age, there is death. And in spiritual world, every living being is very sweet and very humble. That means every living being is a worshipper of God. Every living being surrendered to God. And there is no fight between the living entities, there is no greed trying to compete with one another and dominate one another. Whereas in the material world, you see the opposite quality. Everyone is greedy. Everyone is sniffing at one another. Everyone is trying to encroach upon others' property and try to bring trouble to other people. So, when you see the material world, you can easily understand that this is not a place for a man who wants to be a gentleman. You can very easily see that. Everywhere there is corruption, everywhere there is crime, everywhere people are trying to cheat one another. But the sight of all these things teaches us one good lesson. Just like in a jail, you find somebody is a thief, somebody has robbed off a bank, somebody has raped some woman, somebody has pickpocketed someone. All such people come there. Similarly, in the material world also, people who come are not very gentlemanly people. The very fact that we have this material body shows that we have committed sin. This body is a precipitated material energy of the desires of the soul. Like if the soul, whatever you desire, that has precipitated as the body. Whatever body you all have, the kind of eyes you have, the nose, the tongue, and the type of structure with which your body is built, this is simply your manifestation of our desire. Like somebody is having a body of a dog, that means he lived like a dog before. That's why he has become a dog now. He is actually a human being before, but he lived such a life that now he has become a dog. A dog or a cat or a tree. So every body that you see is awarded to the soul based on how he lived his life before. Fortunately, the soul, when he comes to this material world, leaving God aside, he is given the human body. But then he may misuse his human body and then go down to different bodies. So every body is like a vehicle. Sometimes you have a cycle, sometimes you have a scooter, sometimes you have a car, depending on the paying ability you have. Similarly, the soul also takes on different bodies. Sometimes he has a human body, sometimes he has an animal body. Like in today's Rama, he was saying, he wanted to make his body very healthy, one of the boys. He was lifting weight and wanted to have a healthy body. So this could be done in any animal body. There are so many animals which are healthy, like the lion or the tiger or an elephant. They are very healthy bodies. So human body is not meant for keeping good health. Of course, health is also a part of our life. We have to have health. But that is not the ultimate goal of life. Prabhupada says in one place how, even if you keep the body healthy, ultimately it is destined to die. There was one boy whose father was a very famous yoga teacher. And this father had a goal in his life that I will make my son having the most beautiful body in this world. And I will teach him all yoga gymnastics exercises. And right from when he was 5 years old, he started teaching yogasanas. And this boy's body became so flexible, like an elastic object, you know, it became so flexible. He could do all kinds of yogasanas. He could do all kinds of gymnastics. He was even fit for going to the Olympic Games for a competition. But when this boy was about 20 years old, he faced a car accident and broke his leg. And that was the end of all his yogasanas. In this way we find, no matter how much you keep your body healthy, if your leg breaks and then by the time you set it right, your hand may break, or if you set right the hand, you may get a cancer. If you spend a lot of money and set the cancer right, then you may have to have a bypass surgery or what not. There are so many complications in this body. And you can never make the body so fit that you will not have any trouble. You may make some adjustment, but can any one of you say here that I will make my body so fit that I will not have any suffering in the body? impossible. That is a foolish attempt. It's impossible. Because the nature of the body is decaying little by little. If you see from even scientific viewpoint, as one grows beyond youth, the number of dead cells are increasing in your body, isn't it? Some of the doctors can say, right? Isn't it? The growth rate of the living cells, if you see, as one grows on, if you see, gradually one's body is decaying after the youth, if you see. Gradually one's body decays and rushes a person towards death. Time will come for everyone when we'll have to leave this body. Somebody may say, of course, there are a lot of problems in this world, but still I don't mind living. But the nature will not let you live. It will tell you, now you will be kicked out of the body. So you have to quit the body at one time. Everyone has to quit their body. But before quitting the body, while you are in a human body, you can ask the questions that were asked today. What's going to happen to me after death? That is intelligence. So once you inquire about the spiritual world, once you inquire about Bhagavan, who is the Supreme God, who is the ultimate shelter, who is the Bhagavan? Bhagavan is the ultimate shelter. Nobody else is shelter for us in this world. You may have a house, beautifully built house, where your father, mother and yourself are living. But you all must have heard about the Burj, isn't it? People living in the best of the bungalows. The bungalows collapsed and all people within that house died. So people who slept in the previous night, they never knew that next morning they would never wake up. But people pitiably died. So many people. That is the very nature of this world. There are earthquakes, there are cyclones, there are tornadoes, there are floods, there are fires. And all these different kinds of dangers are always awaiting us. Nowadays, the technology is so much advanced that it has only helped man to increase the accident rate. But you find accidents so commonly happening. Especially as college boys, you all will know about the scooter accidents nowadays. They are so common. Somebody is going in a scooter and hit by a truck from behind and body is smashed into dust. So these are all very common. This world is a world of danger and this body can perish at any time. This body is like a drop of water in a lotus leaf. Anytime it can die. But the spirit in the body will never die. So when it comes out, depending on how you acted in this life now, your next body will be awarded. So next body is actually a gift to you, depending on how you acted in this life. All of you assembled here today, suddenly you have made a very intelligent decision. While the whole world is running here and there in the pursuit of enjoyment, you have given your evening today for achieving the valuable knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. That is your intelligence. Because by acquiring this knowledge, you can mold your life in such a way that you can achieve eternal life. You can go closer to God. And the soul will never come back in this world, rotting in the cycle of birth and death again and again. Taking birth, going to school, going to college, doing some business, and one fine morning getting old and dying. You heard the story? Solomon, Grandy, born on Monday. And then finally, how does the poem end? Died on Sunday. Finally, that is the end of everyone. Although they may tell you stories like Snow White and Red Rose, the hero and the heroine lived happily ever after. But ever after never happens in this world. If you want to happily live ever after, that will happen only in the spiritual world. The spiritual world is a eternal world where no one dies. When you leave this material world and go back to God, you will eternally live there. But for that you have to prepare yourself. So you have to prepare our consciousness to go closer to God. So what are we doing here every Saturday? What are the purpose of our meeting here every Saturday? We come together, discuss more and more knowledge about the soul and how the soul has pure qualities, spiritual qualities, all the qualities that we are aspiring for, like the pure qualities like simplicity, honesty, truthfulness. These are all present in the soul eternally, but now you have become covered over. Due to which you have become exactly like a criminal. Just like you are giving the example, the ideal citizen becomes a criminal, he'll have to be put in the jail. So we all are actually ideal citizens of the spiritual world. But when we become independent of the Lord and want to enjoy separate from Him, we come to this material world. So if you continue attending the programs, you can get more details about what is the spiritual world. It is not just a phantasmagoria or some wild imagination. Because you have become frustrated in this material world, let us imagine something nice so that in this phantasmagoria we can live peacefully. It's not like that. Of course, there are many fiction writers who write many fiction stories. Most often the fiction stories never become true. Whereas when we speak of spiritual world, we are speaking from the authority of Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is accepted not only by Indians. It is not such a scripture which is narrowed down only to the Indians. Bhagavad Gita was read by Henry David Thoreau, a great philosopher. It was read by Einstein, one of the famous scientists of his times. And even now, Einstein is so famous. Einstein, Newton, Oppenheimer quoted from Bhagavad Gita. And all the great philosophers and religion is worldwide have accepted Bhagavad Gita as a universal scripture. It is not only meant for some sectarian people living in one part of India. It's universal scripture. And in that Bhagavad Gita we find the knowledge of the soul and the spiritual world. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, but if you become my devotee, you will return to the spiritual world, never to come again to this material world. In fact, there is real life in the spiritual world only. Chanting, dancing, eating prasadam, and merrymaking with the Supreme Lord. That is spiritual life. Spiritual life is not some bright light which is completely inert and devoid of any activity. This is the kind of understanding that many people in India have. Moksha means a place where there is no activity and there is everything is inert and silent. So people think, why should I go there? People do not know actually. According to the descriptions given in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says there is a spiritual world beyond where there is true spiritual activity. There is God and there is infinite souls. Nitya Nityana, Chetana Chetanana, Yeko Bhavana, Yogudhati Kama. There are infinite souls eternally participating in chanting, dancing, and taking prasad with the Supreme Lord. There are innumerable pastimes there. A glimpse of which is being shown to us through Mahabharata, Ramayana, and Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. All these things are a glimpse of the spiritual world. So all the things that you come across in the scriptures is like a window to the spiritual world. So if all of you here today, if you have even a little appreciation for the reciprocation between Lord Krishna and Arjuna, or reciprocation between Lord Ram and Bharat, and such spiritual relations, if you have even a spark of appreciation for that, then you are a fit candidate to study more and enter into the spiritual world. Because spiritual world is full of loving sentiments between Lord and his devotee. And that goes on eternally. So there is a between the Lord and the servant to serve one another. Not a competition to pull one another's leg. Like for example, if there are two boys living in a room and both of them are going to go back to their village for some vacation. So there they have only one common suitcase. They put all the clothes in the suitcase. So the first boy will say, I'm going to the station to make a ticket. So you bring the suitcase. The second boy will say, no, I will go and make the ticket. You bring the suitcase. So they try to put the burden on the other person. So that is material world. Spiritual world means, so both the boys, he's saying, I will carry the suitcase. Other boy says, no, I will carry. So they both are pulling the suitcase. Let us help one another. So you try to serve him and he tries to serve you. That is spiritual consciousness. So even here, when you come to temple or when you come to our programs, you will find, when you find the devotee boys, once they become a devotee, you will find that they are always eager to serve other people. So spiritual consciousness means eager to serve without anticipating anything from the other person, simply out of love. So this is a very brief understanding I spoke about the spiritual world. But there is a very detailed knowledge about the description of Bhagavan, how he looks like, what are his natures, what are his qualities, what are his activities. Everything is given in a detailed understanding in our scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam. And what do you do there in the spiritual world? What is your role? And what happens to you when you come to the material world? Everything is described in scriptures very, very nicely. So it's not difficult for one to understand the knowledge about the soul and to feel the presence of the soul in the body. The very presence of consciousness itself is a proof for the presence of the soul. That is the difference between dead matter and the living body. Like this dead table, it doesn't have any consciousness, this table. But a living body has consciousness. So consciousness itself is a punching proof for the soul. That's why cogito ergo sum, and the scripture said, cogito ergo sum, I am cognizant that I am existing. I am aware of my existence. So, like you all are aware of your existence, I am aware of my existence, but a computer is not aware of his existence. Computer or a robot. Even if you make a robot machine, which you give him a face, you give him hands, you give him legs, and even move his hands like this, you know, still he doesn't have the feeling that I am existing. That is all simply done by some servo motors. You have some XYZ servo motors and you move the hands and legs. But they don't have any feeling at all. This is the difference between a living body and a dead body. So I request all of you that you continue coming to your classes and also come here for the meetings and learn more about this soul. Because if you make investment now, you will certainly reap the wonderful results after death, certainly. Why only after death? Even in this very life, you will achieve lasting happiness, even while living in this body. I will conclude this session with a small story which teaches this principle that why one should invest now. Once upon a time, a man who had lot of wealth in his boat, gold coins in his boat, he was going in a ship. He had a small boat, he was going in the ocean. That is accumulated, it got submerged into the waters. So holding on to one of the planks, he at last arrived at the island. And then as soon as he reached the island, people there came and put a beautiful garland on his neck. And they welcomed him. And that came as a big surprise to him. And then they took him to a huge crowd of people in the midst of that, and they made him sit in an elevated seat, and they offered him all respects, and they gave him a lot of things to eat. And they asked him, "What are you doing to me?" They told him that this is an island for enjoyment. You can get all kinds of enjoyment here. In fact, anybody who comes through the ocean to us here like that, every year we make him a king. So you are going to be our king now, people said. And he felt very happy. And he accepted the garland, accepted the food, everything. And then he had many ministers with him. And then after a few days, he asked one of the ministers, "Please tell me, you all are giving me so much respect and so much facility here. So how long will this last?" And the minister told him, "My dear king, anybody who comes like this and becomes a king, we give them the facility only for one full year. That's all. And at the end of the first year, do you know what happens?" And the minister told him, "You will be sent to the Andaman Nicobar Islands. You have to go to the island, which is a barren land. There is no food to eat. There is no one to care for you. And you have to just live there and die there." And hearing this, the king became frightened. And the minister said, "Many, many people in the past have become great kings here and they enjoyed all the wealth and all facilities. But then at last they were sentenced to death there." So hearing this, the king became so frightened, the king thought about it very deeply. And the next day onwards, what did the king do? He restrained himself from enjoying all the things in that island. Rather, he told the ministers that arrange for boats to take all the wealth from here to that island and construct a huge palace there. So in this way, this one full year, the king restrained himself and built a beautiful palace there, sent lot of wealth and lot of servants from here, and that took lot of his energy. And at the end of the first year, what happened? As he anticipated, the people came. They stripped him off all his wealth. They begged him severely. And they put him in a boat and sent him to that island. And when he went to that island, what happened? All his servants were waiting there for him. And they received him very warmly. And they gave him an elevated seat there and he occupied the throne. And he lived happily there. So this is the story of desolate island. So we learn a very deep lesson from this story. Just like this king went to this island and he was told that he can enjoy everything you want and he'll be the king. Similarly, when we all come to this world, we are offered so many facilities. And people tell you, you can enjoy so many different types of sports shoes. How many types of sports shoes you have nowadays? And you can have different types of hairstyles. And you can have different types of jeans. You can have different types of t-shirts and coats and whatnot. And you can have so many delicious preparations to eat in this world. There are so many nice things that you can eat. And there are so many other things you can enjoy in this world. Do whatever you want. And you will get what you want. Do whatever you want. So all these promises are given to you. And then one thing is, life is wonderful, simply joyful. And then when you enjoy, one fine morning you find, when you go in front of the mirror, you find a white hair coming on your head, and you find wrinkles on your face. Alas, I am growing old. One realizes, you may put a daughter in hair dye, but that cannot hide your old age. Internally you have grown old. So this is a man is growing old. And then, like white hair is the notice for death, it is said. That means already a death notice is given to you. Anytime death will come, you will see that your body is irreversibly collapsing. You are not able to pass urine, you are not able to pass stool, you are not able to eat even meager food. And your body gradually starts decaying and dwindling. And then one fine morning will be kicked out of this body. So those people who enjoy lot of things of this world before, unfortunately they die in disappointment. I have seen practically with my own eyes, people dying. When they die, they catch hold of anybody who is near them. Please save me, please save me, please doctor save me. Any amount of money I am ready to pay. I don't know where am I going. Alas, I have spent all my life in vain attempt for pleasure. I have enjoyed so many things of the world. I have done all kinds of nonsense in my life. I don't know where am I going to go. So people do not know their future and they die like that, pitiably. And then the material nature is very cruel. If one has lived life like an animal in the so-called enjoyments of this world, the material nature will force you to accept the body of a dog or a cat or even a worm in the stool. It's likely. It's possible. Because every one of these bodies are like vehicles only. It is said the mental existence transforms into a tangible form as soon as there is an opportunity. So what is your mental existence? Ask yourself. If you close your eyes for some time and introspect yourself, what is your mental existence? Are you having divine thoughts in your mind? Are you having devilish thoughts? Are you living like a human being? Or are you living like an animal? That will decide your next body. Just like before you construct a beautiful bungalow, you get all the ingredients. You get the cement, you get the metal stones, you get the bricks, you get the reinforced bars, you get everything and accumulate everything and then you construct the building. In the same way, while living in this body, you are actually constructing the next body. You are preparing the next body right from now. Either I am preparing a dog body or I am preparing a human body or I am preparing a spiritual body so that I can return back to God. So that is up to you. So just like this man who intelligently prepared to go to that island, although he restrained himself from various pleasures right now, but he prepared for his future life. Because once he went there, he eternally lived there happily. In the same way, Jesus also said in the Bible, that do not build a stone house in this material world. He said, do not build a house in the seashore that will be finished by the waves of time. If you are intelligent, build a house in the spiritual world. And that house will be a house of stones. It will be a strong house. It will never be finished. So that is real intelligence. So Bhagavad Gita is giving us invitation that do not waste your life. Human body is very valuable and time is fleeting. Time is going so fastly out of our hands. Every day, every month, every year is passing out of our hands. How am I preparing my consciousness for death? How am I preparing myself so that I will get a suitable body in future? At least we should get a human body in future. Because if you get a cat's body or if you get a tree's body, you cannot exercise the spiritual knowledge. You cannot study Bhagavad Gita. You cannot be sitting in an IVS meeting like this. At least once you get a human body. So Lord says, even if you do little Krishna consciousness, your human body is assured. Like all of you now, your human body is assured. Don't think that my human body is assured so I can do anything now. Don't think like that. Although your human body is assured, if you are intelligent, you should ask, why should I come again into this world? Let me go back to my eternal home, from where I will never return. That is actually the goal of life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Anybody has any question? Or your wife or husband or children, they will all leave you at home only. When you go to the graveyard, you are practically lonely. Nobody is there with you. Except this knowledge which you are acquiring in these classes. So take it very seriously. So God is our only friend. He is always with us in our heart, by the side of the soul. And He is guiding us and is very eager for us to turn to Him so that He can take us back to His own kingdom. So let us express our great eagerness to God that I want to purify my heart, I want to return back to you. So if we express our heart, then God will certainly answer. Many of our questions what we have are answered in books, but they are also answered from within. if you are sincere. So keep attending this lecture and develop your consciousness more and more, like you are developing yourself as an engineer or a doctor in a particular field. Develop yourself as a devotee of God. That is the greatest achievement of human form of life. There is no better achievement. It's very easy to become an engineer or a doctor or a chartered accountant. But it is very rare. As Krishna says, one out of thousand people aspire to understand God. So every one of you here is one out of thousand. Manushyanam Teshu Ashti Atati Siddhaya. So understand this knowledge that is given to us. Hare Krishna. So we can do Ketan for 5 minutes before Prasad. Body is a vehicle and the body is made up of material energy, matter. In general, the Atma or the soul is superior to matter. For example, you can take a log of wood, cut it into pieces and make a nice table, isn't it? That means the spirit is able to manipulate matter, right? Like man has made this table from a tree, from a wooden tree. Like they made, using the metal, they made this microphone. That means spirit can manipulate matter and spirit is superior to matter. But we all have become trapped in the body. It is also made up of matter by the divine will. So God has ordered the matter to control us. You understand the point? Just like if a king orders a police to put a thief inside a jail. So thief is put inside the jail and is locked. Similarly, we are put into this matter, the body which is made up of matter, and we are locked. We cannot come out. But that is ordained by the divine will. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivishesha gunamai pamamaya duratyaya mame vaye prapadyante mayame samsarantite. He is telling everyone born into this world are trapped by this body, which is made up of material energy. But those who surrender to me, I allow them to be released from this body and sent back to the spiritual world. So this body is actually arranged by Maya. So Maya has trapped us in this body. But if we surrender to God, He will release us from the body. We cannot release ourselves from this body automatically. It's not possible. In fact, we all, if you have the right vision to see, it's like our hands and legs are tied. We are always controlled by so many things in this body. Like, you know, sometimes you have indigestion, you have problem. Sometimes you have a headache. Sometimes you have somebody's leg gets fractured. So we see that in this body there are so many limitations which don't allow you to be free. There are always some suffering. One small mosquito can create a big disturbance in your mind, isn't it? So this body gives a lot of suffering. But if you surrender to God, then Krishna is saying, then I will relieve you from all the suffering and take you back. So it is by the order of God that this body is controlling us, trapping us. Anybody answer the question? Yeah? Please pass on the mic to him, please.
Krishna Guru. Yeah?
The soul is situated in the region of the heart. The region of the heart. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah?
Does Lord Krishna suggest any technique to control the mind? Yes. Senses?
Yeah. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Yajnanam Japa Yajnosmi. He says, amongst all the yajna that is performed for my pleasure, I am the japa yajna, he says. So, man means the mind, manas trayate iti mantra, it is said. So, the one which delivers the mind from all troubles is called as a mantra. So, we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. You know Mahamantra? You know it? So, if you chant that Mahamantra regularly, then your mind will come under control. Mind and senses, they will all automatically come under control by chanting of the Mahamantra. Because the scriptures tell us that there is a very beautiful verse by Kulashekara. He says, Shastra Chedaika Mantram Sakalam Upanishad Vakya Sampoja Mantram Samsara Cheda Mantram Samachita Tamasa Sanganiryana Mantram Sarvaishwajaika Mantram Jasana Pujaka Sandashta Santana Mantram Jisve Sri Krishna Mantram Japa Japa Satatam Janma Savalya Mantram. He says, Shastra Chedaika Mantram. All your shatrus will be destroyed. Kama, krodha, lobha, moha, matsarya, everything will be destroyed. If you chant this Mahamantra. Because those are only troubling us, right? Chatur Chedaika Mantra. And then he says Samsara Cheda Mantra. Uccheda means to uproot. This mantra will uproot you from samsara. That means it will uproot you from the material world and take you to spiritual world. And he says, Samsara Cheda Mantra. Then the next verse he says, Chatur Chedaika Mantra. Dasanabhujaka Santasya Santrana Mantra. He says, everyone in this world is suffering the pangs of material miseries. That means like a serpent bite. So God says that this mantra will deliver one from such miseries. Sarvaishwaryaika Mantra. All the aishwaryas are present in this mantra. All beauty, all knowledge, all riches, all fame, and all renunciation. Everything is present in this mantra. So he says, Japa Japa Satatam Janma Safalya Mantra. Japa Japa means please chant repeatedly, he's saying. Saratam, always. Janma Safalya Mantra. If you want to make your life a complete success. So, our mind and senses can be easily controlled by chanting of the Mahamantra. A practical proof is, the Americans who were drunkards, who were roaming with so many women, different days, who were taking to intoxication like smoking, gambling and activities like that. When Srila Prabhupada went to the West, and taught them this Mahamantra, those people found immediately a drastic change in their lives, complete transformation. They gave up all bad vices, completely they gave it up. And their lives became so saintly. Some of them became sadhus. And some of them, Prabhupada said, you cannot be roaming with a girl like this, you have to get properly married to her. And Prabhupada got them married, and they lived as proper husband and wife. And they gave up all bad habits. Within a short time, within a matter of few months, so mind and senses come under control very easily by chanting. There are many other ways to control mind and senses which are more difficult ways like this. If you want to touch the nose, this is one way of touching. And there is another way of touching. So chanting Mahamantra is like this. Very easy. Even a child can chant. Even a boy like all of you can chant. Old man can chant. And you can chant it any place, anywhere, any time. But there are other ways by which you can control the mind. You want to know? For that you have to go to forest. And you have to be a brahmachari. And you have to lay kusha grass. And you have to sit on deer skin so that, serpents will not disturb you. Because when they see the deer skin, they will go away. And you have to sit on the top of that and you have to concentrate on the tip of the nose. Sometimes people try to concentrate on the tip of the nose, they get a headache. In fact, do that. Because your eyes have to be like squint eyes. So in this way, one has lived in the forest and you have to eat kandambu. And you have to eat fruits which have no taste. If any of you want to try it, give it a try. Other alternative is you can chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And you can live in your hostel room, morning or evening or even at 12 o'clock in the night you can chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Of course, we can chant in the morning, that is the best. But the Mahamantra is said, Tatrapita Nyamita Smaranena Kala. You can chant at any time, any place, anywhere. Anybody can chant. You don't need any qualification. You can be a householder. You, your wife, your children, everyone can chant. So, chanting Mahamantra has been given for this age to control our mind and senses and become truly happy.
How many times are we supposed to chant?
Where is the mic? Is it behind?
How many times are we supposed to
chant? First you begin with one round, 108 times. 108 times you chant in the mala, begin with one round.
Where our soul left the spiritual world?
Where did he leave? See, the soul is given a minute independence, either to love and serve God or to be independent from Him. Just like a child, sometimes want to be independent of the mother. Like one time, the child was with the father and mother, catching their hands. He was very happy. But then all of a sudden, he told his parents that I want to walk separately. Please don't catch my hands. I want to be independent of you. And the parents left his hands. It was in an airport. So when he came to the middle, he found a huge trucks moving. And he found tall men with big, big shoes and carrying huge luggage and suitcases. And the child's father became so frightened, he ran back to the parents again. So the child is given a free will by the parents so that he can be with them or away from them. Similarly, God is so magnanimous that he has given us a free will. Either to love him and serve him, or to be independent of him. And when we say, I want to be independent of you, he sends us to the material world. We come here, and then we are given a human body, so that we can enjoy separate from God. Although we cannot, but we imagine that we can. And then we become frightened by seeing the dangers of the world. And then just like the child turned to parents, we have to turn back to God and go back to him. So the minute civil is that. We misuse it. That's why we are here. Clear? Yeah? Anybody has a question? Who is that? Yeah? You have to put it on, please. Please don't switch off. Keep it on always. Yeah? You know, he may go to school in the evening. But sometimes the child may pick up a big quarrel with the house people and he may be permanently driven out of the home, isn't it? So these two are two different things. Like in the morning he goes to school and comes back in the evening. That's one thing. But if he picks up a big quarrel with the house people and then they may want to drive him out of home permanently, then he can never come back to home. In the same way, at the time of dreams, the soul can come out of the body. He can come out and roam here and there. But then he comes back into the body. Whereas at the time of death, he is permanently driven out. He can never come back. At the time of death, the soul goes out. It is said in Garuda Puran that for 13 days, the soul is trying to re-enter the body. He is roaming around the body, in the same area where the body is kept. That's why they burn the body. Once they burn the body, the soul understands, alas, now I cannot re-enter. My body is now burnt to ashes. Okay, now I have to go to the next body. So he goes to the next body. Otherwise, he is very attached to the body. Nobody wants to leave this body. People are very, very attached to the body. That is why the death is a very, very painful transition. Like for example, when people are, like you know, when you are returning from home, when you see your parents, you know, they show Tata in the railway station, you know, up to the time and the train is moving and they come running with the train and they show Tata, you know. People are so attached to their children, attached to their parents, attached to their relatives and friends. And death is a time when you are going to be separated from all those relatives. Our father, our mother, our uncle, our aunt, our relatives and friends. Not only from all these things, even from our own body also. Our own body also we have to leave. Just imagine how painful it must be. So it depends on the degree of your attachment. If you are attached to all these things very much, then it will be a very, very painful transition. Because you are permanently thrown out of this body. You cannot come back into this body. And you have to accept another body, not according to your choice, but according to the way you lived in the previous body. Any other question? That's a brother. You have another question?